Right? You will see a map like this, where you will see Bithynia, Asia, Lycia, Cilicia, Cappadocia, Galatia, Thrace, and goes on. Almost all around Turkey there are churches, there are Christians, and we are involved in church planting in the city of Izmir. Today I would like to read Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11. But I also wanted to tell you that before I came to America, I thought and prayed about what should I share with our brothers and sisters in America. And I thought this really fits well. This is a sermon I preached in Turkish. So if I make any mistakes in English, just forgive me now. My daughter proofread it, and she says, "Oh, this is not how Americans say it." But you can correct me later. Let us read God's word. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And this is the word of our Lord. People of God, what did you expect? What did you expect from this life? Did you think Christianity would be a cakewalk? Did you think it would be a walk in the park? Did you think this vile world would be a friend to grace? Did you think this world would help you on to God? What did you expect? A health and wealth gospel? A name and claim it kind of a promise? A power of positive thinking outlook on this life? A feel-good religion? A religion that gives you a little more than warm and fuzzy feelings? A religion that consists of a little more than everyone joining hands and singing what we call, "Oh, how beautiful are the Mediterranean nights." But that's a Turkish song. If you want to listen to it, I'll give you the YouTube link. Or kumbaya, right? You join hands in a campfire and sing, or at the beach, kumbaya. What did you think? What did you expect? A pre-tribulation rapture, sparing you from any form of persecution? A golden age, sparing you from any form of suffering? What did you expect of this Christian life? Revelation 6, 9, 10, and 11 sets before you a most sobering and realistic picture as it answers that question. Do you want to know what you can expect from this Christian life? Well, then read Revelation 6, 9 to 11. As we make our way through the book of Revelation, we see, like as we read the book of Revelation, we see that it gets more and more intense as we move from one chapter to the next, or one section to the next section. We find that the imagery even intensifies. The images become more horrific. The scenes more terrifying. The issues more pressing. And we come to expect that. And we see it here once again. If you thought the opening of the first four seals in the book of Revelation was disturbing, wait till you see what the fifth seal shows you. If you thought the riding forth of the four horsemen of the apocalypse was unsettling, wait till you see the unveiling of the fifth seal. And this is what we read in verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The fifth seal is opened and we see souls. Souls are not in possession of their bodies. Their bodies are in the ground, returning to the dust from which they came. We see only souls. These are those who have died. John tells us as much. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Not only are these souls of those who have died, these are the souls of those who have been killed. These are the souls of those who have died a violent death. The souls of those who have been stoned, who have been beheaded, who have been hanged, who have been cut in half. The souls of those who had been burned as lamps to illuminate the arena. The souls of those who have been thrown to the lions. And the souls of those who have been accounted as sheep for the slaughter. These are the souls of those who had been slain. For what reason have they been slain? And the word says, for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Make no mistake, these are the martyrs. Those who have died for their faith. Those who have died for the word of God. Those who have died for the testimony which they held. Those who have died because they refused to recant. Those who have died because they refused to renounce their faith. Those who held to the word of God, though it cost them their life. Those who held to the testimony and sealed it with their blood. These are the souls of the martyrs. These are the souls of all those who have died for the faith from the time of Christ's ascension to this very day. One of those souls is the soul of Stephen. We call Stephen our first martyr. The souls of the apostles are there as well. History holds that Apostle Peter was crucified head down. James was beheaded in Jerusalem. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Nathanael was beheaded. Matthew was killed with a sword. Thomas was run through with a lance. The other James was thrown from a tower, stoned, and then sawn in pieces. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, was shot to death with arrows. Paul was most likely beheaded. Now, these are the traditions of history. Though we cannot prove the accounts, they are by all means likely and probable. The souls of the apostles are there under the altar. The soul of Polycarp, who died a martyr at the age of 86, is there. I call Polycarp my fellow pastor from Smyrna. He was brought into the arena and commanded to say of the Christians, away with the atheists. He replied by waving his hands toward the spectators in the arena, saying, away with the atheists. When he was threatened with wild beasts, he said, bring them on. When he was threatened with fire, he said, you threaten me with fire, the pains of which last for an hour, but the pains of eternal fire await you. And he was burned at the stake. Before he was burned, they asked him to deny Christ, and he said, for 86 years, Christ did not deny me, and I will not deny him. And he did not. They burned him at the stake. He did not recant. The soul of Polycarp is there. The soul of Blandina is there. She was tortured with every torture known to men and would not recant. She was burned upon a hot iron chair and she would not recant. She was suspended from a stake as food for wild beasts and she would not recant and the wild beasts would not touch her. She was finally placed in a net and thrown to a wild bull, which finally ended up killing her. She did not recant. The soul of Blandina is there. The soul of John Huss is there. The soul of William Tyndale is there. The soul of Guido de Brez, the author of the Belgique Confession, is there. My French friend always corrects me. Oh, that's not how we say Guido de Brez. I still can't say it. If you know French, you'll have to teach me how to say it. The souls of the martyrs are there. And don't fool yourself. Such martyrdom continues to this very present day. In fact, the 20th century was a century of persecution in which more Christians died for their faith than in the previous 19 centuries combined. In 1915, Turkish authorities killed over 1.5 million Armenians, and most of them are Christians. The souls of those martyrs are there. Lenin said, "There can be nothing more abominable than religion." And he ordered the persecution of the Russian Orthodox Church. Stalin extended that persecution to all believers. Germans had planted many churches along Russia. And all those Christians were persecuted by the order of Stalin. The souls of those martyrs are there. In 1956, the Alca Indians of Ecuador killed Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Yondarian, and Nate Saint. The souls of those martyrs are there. And what of the 10,000 Cambodian Christians slain in 1975? The souls of those martyrs are there. What of the Christians slain in China? What of the Christians slain in Iran, in Indonesia, in Turkey? The souls of those martyrs are there. Such martyrdom continues to this present day. Our dear Turkish friend, Necati Aydın, I met him back in 1995. He was interested in reading the Bible. A Christian lady had met him and started sharing the gospel, and we went and shared the gospel with him about that time. I left in 1995 to go to seminary, and I heard that 2 years later, he became a Christian. And then years later, he joined the ministry, and he wanted to plant a church in 2003 and went to Eastern Turkey. I remember talking with him in 2007, early 2007. He said, 6 Turks converted, and they're attending my church. And I said, hey, that is a mega church. 6 people attending your church, you can call it a mega church when you have 1 million people and only one church with 6 converts. It is a mega church, or whatever you want to call it. He was so excited when he heard there were 5 more young Turkish men who were interested in the gospel. And they came posing as if they were interested in the Bible or the Bible study. And they had knives and guns. And they tied the hands of the German missionary and the two Turkish pastors and asked them to recant or become Muslim. They did not. And they were stabbed and their throats were slit and they were killed. Their souls are there under the altar as well. And where does John see these souls of the martyrs? He sees them under the altar. This is not the altar of incense that stood in the holy place just before the curtains of the Holy of Holies. This is the altar of sacrifice. That altar that stood in the outer court, that altar upon which the animals were sacrificed, that altar at the base of which which was poured out the blood of the sacrifice, where you would see the blood of the sacrifice on the Old Testament altar, you now see the souls of the martyrs, their blood having been poured out as they have sealed their faith with their blood. That's the scene set before you in the opening of the fifth seal. In view are the souls of all the martyrs who have died for the faith from the time of Christ's ascension to the time of His return on clouds of glory. These martyrs cry out in verse 10, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" This is a cry for vengeance. Notice, it is the cry of those who have already been slain. It is the cry of the souls in heaven. It is not the cry of the Christian on earth. Though the soul of Stephen in heaven today cries out, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until You judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" That was not the cry in his martyrdom. Then he cried when he was being killed. He was saying, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." In his death, he was conformed to his Savior. You remember the cry of Christ on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cry for vengeance comes only from the souls in heaven, not from those who still dwell upon the earth. Even in suffering, even in persecution, yes, even in death, the cry of the martyr is that of the martyr's Lord, "Father, forgive." Why the cry for vengeance from the souls in heaven then? Because they stand in glory and their cry is based on the character of God. They call Him Lord. The Greek is the word despot. The word from which we get the despot, the despote, or despot. What is a despot? It is one with absolute power and authority. They call Him holy and true. God, the all-powerful one with absolute power and authority, is holy and true. And in His holiness and truth, He must judge sinners. This He will do. He has said, "It is Mine to avenge. I will repay." For this judgment, the souls under the altar cry out. They're crying out for the vindication of God. And you see the Lord's response in verse 11. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were, was completed." They're given a white robe and commanded to rest. The white robe is the righteousness of Christ. They have been liberated by Christ. They have been consecrated by Christ. They have been crowned by the Lamb in the righteousness of the Lamb. And they rest. Already now, they enjoy the eternal Sabbath rest. Now that is their condition. And yet, justice is delayed. Their blood has not yet been avenged. Final judgment has not yet been poured out upon their enemies, which are also the enemies of Christ. Though they stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, though they already enjoy Sabbath rest, they anxiously await the final judgment. And when shall that final judgment come? John tells us this. They should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Do you find that phrase disturbing? Do you find it unsettling? What can you expect of this Christian life? The Lord tells you, There are many yet to be killed as these martyrs were killed. What can you expect, Christian? You can expect persecution. You can expect suffering, torture, even death. This is what your Lord tells you to expect. You are called fellow servants and brothers of those, of these souls under the altar. Do you get the point? Your blood may very well run with theirs. As disturbing and unsettling as this passage may leave us, it also hints in the most tender of terms at the comfort that is ours. Comfort in the midst of persecution, comfort in the midst of suffering, comfort in the midst of torture, comfort in the midst of death and dying. Note again the place of these souls. They are under the altar. This is the altar by which you enter the presence of God. As one author has written, approach to God is impossible apart from sacrifice. This is the altar of sacrifice, the altar of the cross. And the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed upon that cross pours down and it covers those souls under the altar. Yes, dear child of God, you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And let the blood of the Lamb, that blood which covers you, let that blood speak to you of how precious you are in the sight of your God. Judgment will not come until the number of the martyrs is complete. God knows that number. He knows the number of the elect. He knows the number of His children. He knows every last one of them. And not a hair can fall from their heads apart from His sovereign will. Notice that God measures the time until the judgment by the blood of the martyrs. The time is measured until that judgment day by the blood of the martyrs. As Denison Johnson has put it, the days on God's calendar are marked off one by one in the blood of the martyrs. Can you imagine this? We have a metric system in Turkey. So I don't understand, like when I'm driving in America, I turn my maps program on and it just tells me in 1.2 kilometers, turn right. But everything is in miles. So I still try to follow the kilometers and I'm trying to figure out the miles and yards and when, or the, what do you call the ounces? What else do you have? Pounds, right? Yes. What do we call that measuring system? Efendim? Oh, I said efendim, the Turkish. Imperial. Okay. I think the metric system is more understandable. Why do you still use the imperial system? I thought you got rid of the British. But can you imagine, like, we're not using, God's not using the metric system here. He's not using the imperial system. He's using blood of the martyrs. Blood of the martyrs is His measuring method. As each martyr dies, the cry of the souls under the altar increases. When Stephen died as the first martyr, it was a lonely cry. But the cry of the apostles soon joined his cry. And the souls of the early Christian soon joined the cry of the apostles. And the cry of the reformers soon joined the cry of the early Christians. And the cries of those who died in the last century has joined the cry of the reformers. Think of it. All the martyrs who have died for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, from the time of the ascension of Christ to this very day and to this very moment, are crying out in heaven. How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Do you think that cry falls on deaf ears? Do you think that cry goes unheeded? This is the cry of the souls for whom Christ died. This is the cry of souls for whom the Lamb gave His life. This is the cry of those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. This is the cry of those who have been loved by the Lamb with an everlasting love. Do you think their cry falls on deaf ears? How foolish the wicked! How foolish those who would persecute Christians! How foolish those who would even put to death the followers of Christ! They stoned Stephen and thought that Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, would remain silent. They threw the Christians to the lions and thought that the lion of the tribe of Judah would remain silent. They burned Christians at the stake and thought that he whose eyes are like flames of fire would remain silent. They thrust Christians through with the sword and thought that he who will strike the nations with the sword of his mouth would remain silent. How foolish the wicked! Do you think the cry of the souls under the altar falls on deaf ears? Then look at the opening of the sixth seal. There you will have the answer. There in verses 12 to 17 you have the answer to the cry of the martyrs. The day of judgment is the answer to the cry of the souls under the altar. And don't be fooled. It is only a little time, very little time until that day. This then is what you can expect, Christian. This is the life of the church. This is the life of the Christian. You can expect persecution. You can expect suffering. You can expect torture. You can expect death. You can expect peril in this life. It is a most sobering and realistic picture. Not what you expected? Then you better study the church history. And if this is not what you expected, then you better read the Bible. You better read the Word of God and you will see it. You will see the persecution, torture, peril, dangers, death. Christ says, this will happen to you. And you better hold to the Word of God. There is a distinction here, a distinction between those who hold to the Word of God and the testimony and those who dwell upon the earth. There is a separation between the sheep and the goats. There is a separation between the wheat and the tares. There are those who claim to be Christian and yet do not hold to the Word of God. There are those who claim to be Christian and yet do not hold to the testimony. There are those who claim to be Christian and yet have no regard for the blood of Christ. There are those who claim to be Christian and yet have no regard for the righteousness of Christ. There are those who claim to have faith, but it is not saving faith. Even the demons believe and shudder. And what is true faith? True faith clings to Christ. It clings to Christ in persecution. It clings to Christ during suffering. It clings to Christ as you are dying. It clings to Christ in death. And in clinging to Christ, it is conformed to Christ. As Christ was accounted as a sheep before the slaughter. And as He was killed, so also the Christian. Paul says, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. What then is your comfort, Christian, as you face persecution, suffering, even death? Your comfort is this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is your comfort. Your enemies may bring you tribulation. They may bring you distress. They may bring you persecution. They may bring you famine. They may bring you nakedness. They may bring you peril. They may bring you the sword. They may bring you death. And they may kill you all the day long. But they cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.